Just like to thank our sister for that message and song to reach of our hearts this evening. Now, shall we turn together, please, to the book of Psalms and to the Psalm number 90. The book of Psalms and the Psalm number 90. And this is believed to be the oldest of all the Psalms. It was a prayer of Moses, the man of God, in the wilderness. And as you keep that in mind, as we read this Psalm, then it helps it to live before us. The book of Psalms, Psalm number 90, beginning at verse 1. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, Return, ye children of men, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as a yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labour and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger, even according to thy fear, as so is thy wrath? So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. And amen, and O God, will bless the reading of his word to all our hearts for his name's sake. Now, once again, I'd like to welcome everyone to the service in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a joy to be here with you tonight, and even though our brother Mr. Kearns is unable to be here, we do trust that God will bless us as we have fellowship round the word of God. I couldn't help smile, but when Dr. Barrett was making the announcements and he extended to us the word of welcome, just over home we were in the midst of a gospel campaign, and it was being conducted by the Reverend William McCrae. And one night of the mission, and only one night, our brother Mr. McCrae was unable to be with us. And that night I wanted to express a very sincere word of apology and to give a good word of welcome for our brother the Reverend Ken Elliott, who was to be the special preacher that night. And without thinking and in all innocence, I said, I'm very sorry that the Reverend William McCrae is unable to be here tonight, but he sends his apology. And our brother, Mr. Elliott, sitting there, really felt embarrassed. And I'm glad tonight that our brother Mike was more, Dr. Barrett was more diplomatic in that, and that he didn't insult us even in that way. But it is good to be here, and we do trust that God will bless us as we have fellowship round the word of God. Now, if you have your Bible with tonight, would you turn with me once again, please, to the Old Testament. And I want to leave with you just part of a verse that you will find in the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, chapter 16. And we're turning to Genesis chapter 16 and the verse 13. And I don't want really to concentrate tonight on the story that the Holy Spirit has recorded for us here in this chapter of the Word of God. But rather tonight, I want to leave with you a little phrase that is actually one of the titles of God. And I understand that this is the only place in the Word of God where this particular title is found. And you'll find it in the words of Hagar in chapter 16 and verse 13. And it's those words where Hagar says, Thy God seest me. Now this is actually a title of God. And it's one of those titles that sets forth the glory of the person and the perfection of God. When Hagar says, Thy God seest me. Literally translated in the Word of God, it simply means the God of seeing. And Hagar puts it together in this sentence, and she says, "Thy God seeth me." And I believe that this is one of those profound tacts of the Word of God. And if it gets a grip of your heart and you get a grip of this tact, then it's a verse or it's a phrase that can transform the whole of your life. That to be able to say with Hagar, with that conviction of heart, "Thy God seest me," that the God of the Bible is the God of all seeing, the God who sees all things. Now, as you read through the Word of God, you will find that there are a number of ways that we can apply this verse, I believe, or our text, to our hearts this evening. And I want you to notice, first of all, that the God of the Bible, He is the God who sees us in our sins. Doesn't matter who we are, how great or how small we are in this universe, in this world that we live, we can say concerning our sin, "Thy God seest me." The God of the Bible is the God who sees and takes note of sin. Now, as you read back in the Word of God again in the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 3, we have the story of the first act of rebellion that was committed against God. And you'll remember the sad story of how Eve partook of the forbidden fruit and then Adam. And we read in the Word of God how that they went and they sought to hide themselves from the presence of God. And when God came to renew that communion that He had with His creation in the Garden of Eden, that Adam and Eve were hiding from the presence of God in the cool of the day behind the trees in that garden in paradise. And you'll remember when God came into the garden, He said, "Adam, where art thou?" And Adam discovered that the God of the Bible was the God who sees, the God who sees us in our sins, and who's the God who sees every sin and every act of rebellion that we commit against Him. You'll remember again in the following chapter how the same thought was seen even in the very offspring of Adam and Eve when Cain rose up against Abel. You remember how he committed that first murder, that vile deed against his brother, that Cain sought to hide his sin from human view. And we read how that he dug and then he buried his brother and he sought to conceal him and his sin from human view. But Cain forgot on that occasion, like his parents, that the God of the Bible is the God who sees. And it doesn't matter how deep down you seek to bury, to conceal your sin, no matter how well you can cover it up from human view, yet the God of the Bible is the God who sees, not as man sees, but as the God who can see you in your sin. Wonder tonight, have you ever realized that thought? Although your sin may be covered from human view, that it might be unknown by others, the sin you've committed, yet this living God of the Bible is the God who sees you as an individual and is the God who sees you in your sins. You know, in our province from which we come from, in the land of Ulster, there's been terrible crimes committed and some of the most horrible atrocities have taken place. I remember a personal friend of mine, a next door neighbour, a young married woman. One night she went to a restaurant along with her husband and just for an evening meal and a bit of a celebration in an organisation that she belonged to. That night, the Irish Republican Army, the terrorists came. They planted their firebombs around that restaurant, and 40 people were cremated within a second of time and blasted out into God's eternity. Now, that happened several years ago. That restaurant has now been rebuilt, and the men who committed that foul deed have never been brought to justice or made stand the trial. And as far as man is concerned, it's concealed. We don't know who committed it. And yet as we look towards heaven tonight, we believe that as God sits upon His throne as the judge of all the earth, as the God who is the all-seeing God. God knows the names, God knows the persons who carried out that terrible deed, hidden from human view, but yet known and seen by the eye of Almighty God. Maybe tonight you're saying to yourself, well, I've never been guilty of such an act of rebellion or terrible crime such as that. Yet, my friend, tonight, that you would realize that there is enough power in one sin to condemn your soul to a lost eternity, and that God sees that sin. You remember the psalmist in the words that we read together tonight? He said, "Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. Thy God seest me." He's the God who sees us in our sins, and who will judge us for the same. Have you ever stopped to realize that God sees your past sins? He sees your present sins. He sees the sins that as yet you haven't committed, that your life is an open book before the God of heaven. I believe this is important tonight, to realize that if you're going to be saved, that not only does God see your sin, but you need to see your sin and confess it and to acknowledge your sinnership in the sight of God. Thy God seest me. He's the God who sees us in our sins. And it matters not who we are tonight. The verdict of God's word is this, that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you need to realize tonight that you're a sinner and that you stand in need of God's salvation. But thank God tonight we can say not only is he the God who sees us in our sins, but bless God, he's the God who sees us in our substitute. Because the Bible not only recalls the story of the fall of man, but the Bible chiefly and primarily recalls the wonderful story of the gospel, that even though man has sinned against God, that God has provided a Savior through means of a substitute, and God can look upon his inner substitute, and we can know the experience of sins forgiven. You'll remember how that's very beautifully illustrated, I believe, in the book of Exodus, chapter 12. Do you remember the story? It was the night of the Passover, and God had said that the firstborn, the eldest in every house that was in the land that night when the angel of death passed through the land, was going to be smitten with judgment, and God was going to visit in the last plague. Do you remember that even in the midst of death, that God provided a way of deliverance? And God told them the story of how they were to take a lamb, how the lamb was to be slain, and the blood was to be applied upon the doorposts of the house and upon the lintel of the house. Then God gave that wonderful promise in Exodus chapter 12 and 13. And he said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." And here's the God of all seeing, the God who sees us not only in our sin, but the God who sees us in our substitute. And he says, yes, there's death in the land, but bless God, there's deliverance. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. C.H. Spurgeon, the great preacher, who said that he loved that word substitution, for in it was the very heart of the gospel. And I believe it's true tonight that in that word substitute, we have the very heart of the gospel message, that God has provided a lamb, and through the death of the lamb on the cross, that you and I can be saved, delivered from our sins, and the penalty of eternal death. The God of all seeing, the God who sees us in our sin, but then the God who sees us in grace in our substitute, even his beloved Son, who died on Calvary's cross. You'll notice the words that the Lord said. He said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." Not when I see the church membership. Not when I see the denomination that you belong to. Not when I see the waters of baptism that you pass through, though these things are commendable in their proper place. But the only thing God recognizes in salvation is the substitute, the Son of his love, even the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Tell me, friend, what are you depending upon tonight? Depending on the blood of the Lamb or depending upon your own good works? There's a little verse I remember learning it some years ago, and it said, upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, another's life, another's death, I rest my whole eternity. And friend, that's the message of the gospel tonight, that it's only through the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ that we can be justified freely by grace and enter into the knowledge of God's salvation. I wonder tonight, can you say, Thou, God, seest me. God sees me in the person of His Son. And tonight I'm accepted in the Beloved. My name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and I'm graven in the palms of His hands. Thou, God, seest me. He's the God who sees you in your sin. He's the God who sees you in your substitute when you come to receive Christ as your Savior. But then, can we encourage your heart tonight to note that He's not only the God who sees us in our substitute and the God who sees us in our sin, but bless God, He's the God who sees us in our stand. After we're saved and we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the things that God expects from us in His Word is that we take our stand for Him. Do you remember how this was illustrated in the life of Moses? And Moses said, Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And those who were on the Lord's side had to take their stand by the side of Moses outside the camp and to bear reproach for the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless God, in the midst of the battles, when we take our stand, we can say, Thou, God, seest me. He's the God who sees us when we take our stand for Him. We're told that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. And tonight we can say that if we're taking our stand for the Lord, Thou, God, seest me, that the eyes of the Lord are upon us, and the Lord sees us as we take our stand for Him. Do you remember how Paul puts it in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1? And he said, Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has set us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Now there's many tonight who are willing to be saved, who are willing to become the sons of God and in a measure become the servants of Christ, yet are not prepared to become soldiers of the cross and to fight the good fight of faith and to do battle for the Lord Jesus Christ. So few today who are willing to stand in the evil day and put on the whole armor of God and take their stand for the Savior. You know, so many Christians are just like the old dead fish that is carried along by the stream. Is that your Christian experience? That as the world looks upon you, you're not a clean-cut Christian taking your stand outside the camp and the things of this world for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you tonight, you'll never know the blessing of God resting upon your life until you get to the place where you're prepared to take your stand for the Lord, come what may, and do battle in the name of the Lord of hosts. You know, one of my favorite characters from history is the great reformer, Martin Luther. Do you remember Martin Luther when he was converted and the great truth of justification by faith has shone into his darkened soul, that Luther was not only saved, but Luther was raised up by God in Germany and in Europe to take a stand for God. And you'll recall how his friends came to him and they said, Martin, if you take this stand that you're going to take, you'll find that you're against the Pope, that you're against the world, you'll be against the whole of Europe. Luther said that if I must take my stand, then I will be against the Pope, I will be against Europe, I will be against the world. And he said, my conscience is chained to the Word of God. And with boldness he stood for God, and he became the reformer that God raised up to shake the whole of Europe and to bring a glorious revival and reformation back to the Word of God. Oh, for people today who will say, Thou God seest me, O God, in a day of battle, help me, Lord, to stand for Thee and to bear testimony for Thy name. One of the saddest verses, I think, in the whole of the Bible is found in the Psalms concerning the children of Ephraim. And it says, the children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying the bow, turned back in the day of battle. They were qualified, they had the opportunity to stand for God, but they turned back in the day of battle. Oh, I trust that each one of us will say tonight and take encouragement by the fact that He's the God who sees us in our stand and will take our stand for Him. You know, I was speaking to one of our ministers today. He rang me up on the phone concerning an item of the Lord's work back home. And I was asking him concerning the protests in Liverpool. And you know, really, when you think of it, standing there in Liverpool and protesting against the visit of the Roman Antichrist, now we just seem like a voice in the wilderness. We just seem like David going up against the Goliath of the papacy. But we took our stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. He was telling me in our new church in Liverpool last Sunday night, when they had the Sunday night rally, that over 14 precious souls came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God has promised in His Word that if we honor Him, then God will honor us and God will lead us on to victory. Remember the words of Paul, that if God be for us, who can be against us? And remember tonight, no matter how difficult the battle might be, Thy God seest me, the God who sees me, first of all in my sin, who sees me in my substitute, is the God who will see me when I take my stand for Him. I trust today that those who preach the Word, and there's many young men here tonight, you're going to take your stand for God in the days to come. You remember the words of Sam Jones, the great American evangelist. He said these words, he said, remember, the preacher is not an hard hand, but is the ambassador of Almighty God. That's the type of preachers that Ulster and America needs desperately today. Preachers who are not hired hands, but who are ambassadors of Almighty God, and who will speak by the thus saith the Lord, and who will unsheath God's sword and His Word fearlessly without compromise in the day and hour that we live. Thou God seest me, sinner, He sees you in your sin. Thou God seest me, He's the one who sees us in our substitute and has provided salvation through the death of another. Thou God seest me, He's the God who sees me in the battle when I take my stand for Him. But then could we also encourage you tonight in the words, Thou God seest me, that He's the God who sees us in our supplications. He's the God who sees us in our supplications. Doesn't this bring great comfort and blessing to our hearts when we begin to seek God in prayer? Remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6. And the Lord Jesus said to His disciples, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And when you underline that little phrase, and thy Father which seeth thee in secret shall reward thee openly, you're able to say, yes, thou God seest me. Thou seest me in my supplications and in the place of prayer. You remember the words of the Savior when He said that men ought always to pray and to faint not. And if you realize this truth, that no matter, even though the heavens at times to your soul might seem as brass, that Thou God seest me, and the God of the Bible has promised that if we pray to Him in secret, that He'll reward us openly. It'll be a great encouragement to our souls to pray and to lay hold of Him. Perhaps tonight you've been praying for loved ones to be saved. As yet they haven't come to know Christ. They've remained unmoved, untouched by the power of the gospel of Christ. Keep on praying. God's promise is sure. Pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret, listen, shall reward thee openly. You know, I have an instance of this in my own home. I was brought up in a large family. There were seven boys and there was one girl. And the girl, I think she was the roughest of them all. She used to keep us in order. And I remember my sister, she got saved. She came to know the Lord, first of all, and she was a lovely Christian girl. And from her earliest days, I remember my sister being saved and loving the Lord and living for Him. And you know, unknown to me, for many years, she prayed that I would come to know Christ as my Savior. And even though I was just 16 years of age and going to the public house, to the bars, and caught up in the dances and the gambling and the things of the world, and was steeped down in sin as a young teenager, as there was times when she got alone with God and she prayed, God, save Stanley. And she asked God to save her brother. That was in the broad road to destruction. You know, one night in a little gospel meeting, there was an American evangelist by the name of Johnny Bassanio. He was over with Dr. Appleman conducting a gospel campaign. And I hadn't been in church for many years, since I was just a child. And remember, that gospel campaign came to our district. And that night I went along to the gospel campaign, unknown by my sister, went into the meeting. And that night the evangelist preached the message of the cross. He showed me how Christ died for my sin. He made the appeal, if you want to get saved, you come right up to the front and take your stand unashamedly for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thank God when the appeal was made, I was one of the first on to my feet. And that night I was saved and brought to Christ. Now, I'm not taking any of the credit away from the preacher. He was a faithful ambassador of Christ. But I believe in that day of judgment, my sister will have an honored place as far as my salvation was concerned. For she was the one that prayed to her heavenly Father in secret that her brother would get saved and come to know Christ as Savior. And could we encourage you tonight that the God who answered and heard her prayer in the secret place is the one who is still mighty to save. And He says, call on to me, and I will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Mother, Father, keep praying for those boys, keep praying for those children, for thy God seest me in supplication, and His ear is ever open to the cry of the righteous. But then there's just one final thought that I want to conclude with this evening, and it's this, that thou God seest me not only in my sin, in my substitute when I'm saved, and my stand when I stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the secret hidden life of prayer, but thou God seest me when it comes to the sunset of life. He's the God who sees us in our sunset when we come to the end of the journey. Each one of us have to say with one of old, I shall go the way of all flesh. And there will come a time when the hand of death will bring us to the house appointed for all living, and we'll have to keep that appointment for death. But what an encouragement it is when you're able to come to the sunset of life, when you have to take that last step down into the valley of the shadow of death, to be able to say, thou God, seest me, and God will be with you in the time of death. Do you remember the psalmist put it this way when he said, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. And for each one of us tonight, the sunset of life will surely come. We've got to go out into God's eternity, and we need to make our calling and election sure that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're able to say at the sunset of life, thou God seest me. Do you remember the hymn writer put it well when she said, I won't have to cross Jordan alone. Jesus died for my sin to atone. When the darkness I see, He will be waiting for me. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. I've only been in the gospel ministry this past 15 years, and yet in that space of time I've had to enter into the death chamber on many occasions. I've had to sit with those who were fighting the last enemy, which is death, and hold their hand and to pray with them and to strengthen them in the final battle with death. And even comparatively speaking, as a young preacher of the gospel, I want to tell you this tonight, that I've never known or met a Christian who regretted being saved on her deathbed, because it made all the difference. I think of an old believer in our former church, Granda Ferguson. Granda Ferguson came to the end of the journey, to the end of the road. And I'll never forget, as a young preacher going to his home every day, I would read the Word of God to him and I would pray for him. But just on the day that he died, I visited the home and opened up the Word of God and had a time of prayer with him. And old Granda Ferguson, he was weak physically, he was almost at the end of himself. And I'll never forget the sight of that old saint of God lifting up his arms, embracing himself in his bed and looking towards heaven. He said, "I'm going home. I'm going home." He knew of a truth that it was absent from the body to be at home with the Lord. Oh, what a comfort to be able to say when the storms of death beat in upon your life, "Thy God has seest me." And the precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. But while that is true of those who are saved, it's not true of those who are out of Christ and who know not the Savior. I could tell you other scenes of deathbed scenes of people who were not saved. And friend, they went out into eternity screaming, out into eternity weeping, because they had no knowledge of God's salvation. But what a difference it makes when we know the Lord, when our trust is in him. We're able to say with the old Puritan, "I shall now change my place, but not my company." And we walk into the Father's house with the shepherd himself, the one who has brought us through the valley of the shadow. What about it tonight, friend? If God was to call you into eternity even this night, could you say, "Thy God seest me, I'm prepared, I'm ready, I'm fit for heaven. My faith and trust is in the Christ of God. Thy God seest me." He sees us in our sin. He sees us in our substitute when our faith is in Christ. He sees us in our stand when we do battle for him. He sees us in our supplications and the holy place of prayer. He sees us in the sunset of life when we come to the end of the journey. And he says, "Come thou blessed into my Father's house of many mansions." Oh, I trust tonight that if you're here and you're not saved, that even tonight you'll come to put your trust in the one who alone is the way, the truth, and the life. "Thy God as seest me." Oh, may he see you tonight, and may you put your trust in him. We're going to ask Dr. Gingrey to lead us in a final song, please.
Shall we turn in our books, please, to... I can't find the number. 372. 372. Two stanzas.
Lord, coming, bring them high.
together in a closing word of prayer. And may we stress tonight that if you're here, and you know not Jesus Christ as your own and personal Savior, we would desire to be able to help you tonight, to be able to open up the Word of God and to show you from the Holy Scriptures how you can come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. If the Lord has been speaking to your heart, please don't leave the meeting, but remain behind by yourself or even with that Christian friend, or speak to us as you leave the building tonight. And we believe from the Word of God we can help you find Christ as your Savior. Let us pray. Our loving God and eternal Heavenly Father, we come to Thee at the end of another gospel meeting. We thank You, Lord, for Thy Word, the sword of the Spirit, which is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And tonight, Lord, we pray that there might be those who will be pricked in their hearts, Lord, that there might be those who will be awakened to their need of Christ. And tonight, Lord, that they might cry out, "What must I do to be saved?" We believe, Lord, tonight an old-time conviction, an old-time conversion to Christ. We believe, Lord, that Your arm is not shortened, that it cannot save. And even tonight, Lord, we would call upon heaven, Lord, that You would demonstrate Thy mighty power to save. And Lord, that You would call sinners to Thyself. O God, we pray tonight that You would bless us as Thy people. And grant, Lord, that as we would go into this incoming week, God willing, with all its trials and temptations, we pray, Lord, that we might never forget that Thou, God, seest me. Help us, Lord, to keep our eyes upon Thyself. And grant, Lord, that we'll have the testimony of one of old, that He pleased God. Part us now, Lord, with Thy blessing. Take us to our individual homes in safety, and we'll be careful to give Thee all the glory. We ask it in Christ, our Redeemer's name. Amen.